Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Amen. God bless y'all. All right, you ready for the word? Well, before I do that, happy birthday, Dawn. Day your birthday? Sonia, day's your birthday. Does anybody else have a birthday today? Anybody else have a birthday? Don't want to leave anybody out. Does anybody want a birthday today? You want one? Okay, it's your birthday then. Well, it's fine with me. All right. Happy birthday to all of you, and just keep on growing older. Amen. Are you ready for the word? Well, welcome, Pastor Terry Wilson.
I didn't know you get to pick your birthday. That's awesome. You get like a free cake if it's your birthday today. A little hush puppy. You know, I told Pastor before the service started, I said, you know, when's the next time we're doing communion? And he just looked at me inquisitive like, what, Wilson, what? I said, man, I think we need to use hush puppies next time. I ain't gonna lie to y'all. We went to a fish camp Friday night called Southern Butter. I don't know what that lady put in those hush puppies, but I'm convinced she could have thrown my boot in that batter and fried it and I'd have ate it. That was some good. I'm telling you right now, it was good. Good. Ah, well, I want to tell you, old Terry came alive last night. Like that little Terry got up on my shoulder. See what you're missing? I'm telling you right now. Gina found out Pastor had asked me to speak this Sunday. And that was bad information to let her know. Because she said, you know, I hear you say all the time, you know, the way you learned the Bible was your mom put it in your hand saying it's up to you to teach Sunday school next Sunday. And so you always learn by teaching. And I said, yeah. She says, I got a message I want you to teach on. Learning how to love. And she didn't say all that. She didn't make the suggestion, but she didn't. I'm giving her a hard time. But she made that. I said, it is Valentine's, and it's the season, and it's very apropos. Do I have to turn this on, I guess? So that's what I want to talk to you guys today about for just a few moments, about learning how to love. I think you can spend a lifetime on the subject matter, and I don't know if you'll ever grasp it, will you? It's so deep, and the more you experience God, the more you experience this life, the more you say, man, I just thought I knew what love was, and I didn't have a clue. And you know, society, culture, family, history, we all have been touched by life in some way, and so we all have these ideas of what love is. I am a child that was, came up in the listening to music in the 70s and 80s, and one of the highest highlights of my professional career was getting to interview someone that I just, I didn't worship or idolize him, but he was like a musical hero of mine, and he wrote all of these profound songs and hits in the 70s and 80s, and won Grammys and all this, and, you know, if you listen to Yacht Rock, you've heard this guy, okay, I'll just put it that way, and we got to talking, and he says, I never knew what love was until I met Christ. And I was like, wow. You know, and it took an event in life for him to come to that. But, you know, God uses all kinds of things. God's goodness, we can't quantify, you know, it's got to look like this. Charlie's, y'all's first song or second song, where Susan was singing, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. I won't give y'all a little inside my head and don't laugh. But what I hear her say, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. You know what I'm thinking? 7-year-old boy that sassed his grandma. And she came after me with a hickory switch. And she came after, and she came, and she was running after me. That's what my head goes, But that's the goodness of God. I thank God for that woman and the way she raised me and respecting my elders and respecting, you know, watching my mouth, you know, all of those things. I tell my kids some of these stories and they just like, did they call the police? Like, why? She had a hickory switch. She didn't need a gun. I was like, well, isn't that abuse? That's no, baby, that's love. that's love old school style. that's love that you used to feel. You know, the Bible says he chastens those he loves. And she used to quote that scripture to me all the time. And she says, I love you. Stop loving me so much. Reminds me of that Boz Scaggs song, Love, Look What You've Done to Me. She's loving me to death. But I want to get into this because, and here's the way I want to approach it, guys, real quickly. You know, in the church, and I know this church especially, and I know churches in general, we've done a lot of studies. And you know, to be honest with you, when Gina brought this up, the reason I shied away from it was like, what can I say on the subject that hasn't already been said? You know, it's just been spoken about ad nauseum, you know. If you've read, how many's in here read Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, you know? So we know that. So we've read that. We've studied other things. So. But then it occurred to me, for my own personal studies, you know, we talk a lot about what it is, what love is. We talk about the definitions of love. You know, we go into the Philadelphia, the phileo love. We go into all these different definitions, agape. We've done word studies, haven't we? So we've done all that. So we dealt a lot with the what. This is what the language looks like to different people. You know, maybe you understand it this way. Maybe you understand it this way. So the what we've discussed in church a lot. But this old boy, he needs it broken down maybe just a little bit more. And I said, Lord, how do you love? How do you love? Because I honestly believe when I'm there face to face and I'll know as I am known, one of the questions I'm going to be asked, I'm almost certain, is did you learn how to love? Did you learn how to love? You know, truth is important. You know, on trial, Jesus on trial for his life under oath, testifying, he's asked, why are you here? Pontius Pilate, why are you here? And he could have answered it many ways, but what did he say? To testify to the truth. Truth is important, but then you watch Jesus' life and it was, he testified. How did he testify to the truth? By loving. By loving. That's why when Paul says to speak truth, we always speak truth, but then he says how. Yeah, so the content's important, but the context is just as important, right? How many's been beaten up by the truth before? How many's felt good by a lie? Right? So, I mean, it takes both to be healthy for us, right? We need the truth and we need the love, you know, and sometimes... You know, I complained to God, and I had this epiphany on the treadmill yesterday, and I told Gina, I said, you know, complaining to God about, you know, being offended is like going to the gym owner and complaining that your weights are heavy. And because technically, yes, the weights are heavy. And yes, technically, God, that was offensive. But how do I use it? You know, whether I pick up a dumbbell or I pick up a biscuit, there's going to be an effect. Right? And it's very important. So here's seven things I want to give you that it will improve. Here's the reason why we need to learn how to love. Here's seven reasons why we need to learn how to love, and then we're going to get into this. Number one, when we love and we are loved, number one, it improves our self-worth. Number one, it improves your self-worth. You can look around society right now, and the reason why people are acting out, I'm convinced, is because they have a low self-worth. Because anybody that understood anything about the greatness that was breathed on them before the foundations of the earth would treat themselves better. It makes no sense to treat yourself the way we treat ourselves in today's society and lie to ourselves if we truly understand what we're worth dying for. Right? So when we love people, we improve their self-worth. Number two, we improve their mental health. I mean, scientists and neurologists and all of these folks tell us all these different things that happen just chemically on the inside of us. The Bible says laughter is like a medicine. Right? If you break that down, laughter is an emotional response that is tied to, believe it or not, dancing. Did you know that? When we dance and we laugh, what we're doing is reversing the script of what they tell us, that people don't have ideas. Ideas have people. Carl Jung said, people don't have ideas. Ideas have people. We're captured by the way we think. But when I learn to laugh at something, when I learn to dance around it, what I have just done is I have flipped the script and I say, I now own that idea. It doesn't control me anymore. But the God in me has given me the ability to dance over this problem, to laugh over this situation. And so when I receive his love and when I'm giving you love, what I'm equipping you to do is to be able to take control of a thought. Because the Bible says to take every thought captive. How do we do that? By learning how to receive his love. That empowers us to do that. Number three, it increases our resilience. Number four, it improves our relationships. Number five, it improves our physical health. Number six, it increases our sense of purpose. And number seven, it reduces stress. So those are the seven benefits. Now, let's get into how do we love today. I want to break this down. If my clicker works here, I don't know if I'm working or not. I clicked it once. I never know if this thing works right or not. I'm going side and... Okay, well, we'll just leave that alone. I'm not going to. Did you do that? You did? Okay, just follow me on that. I'm going to let you do that. I was like, I set it down and then it works. So today I want to talk to you about a few moments to how to understand, how did Jesus love? How did he demonstrate love? How did he illustrate this love? How did he express this love? Number one, he healed us. He offers people healing. Number two, he offered restoration. Number three, he provided for us. Number four, he disrupted the situation. Number five, he delivers us. There's a deliverance ministry. Number six, he advocates for us. And number seven, he sacrificed for us. Those are the seven ways Jesus showed, illustrated, demonstrated love when he was on the earth that I have found. And I want to break those things down with you. Turn into your Bibles to Matthew 14, Matthew 14, verse 13, and let's get into, he healed us. What does that mean to John? He healed us. This is the story of where John the Baptist has just been beheaded. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. And so John the Baptist, of course, the predecessor to, he was sort of like Jesus' opening act, you know what I'm saying? He went before him and he warmed the crowd up, if you will. Yeah, here comes the big guy, right? And so he's his cousin. And in John Matthew 14, 13, it says this, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. So he hears the news. He withdraws to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on the foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So in this illustration here, how do you love? And how do you show love through helping others? How many know we all walk with a limp? How many know we all been hurt by life? And so you need healing in your life. Other people need. So you want to offer healing to other people in their life. Watch what Jesus did. First and foremost, before he's to go in and to start offering healing to the people, before he's to start bringing a resolution to their problems, did you notice what he did? He withdrew. And he got isolated. Why? Because there was a season where there was a distraction there. A lot of times I found in my life that the very ministry, the very people, the very thing that I'm called to speak to help, to bring healing, to bring solace to be able to, hey, I've got something, I got a medicine for that. You know, I don't have a medicine for everything. I couldn't tell you how to fix all the problems, but this problem here, I got. And I have found in those seasons where I see that, there's a distraction that comes along. Because the enemy doesn't want me to be able to offer what I got. That's his job, is to distract me, right? So there's a season of distraction. So you see this in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is about to come ashore, and he's about to start his thing, right? And what happens? News comes that your cousin, John the First Baptist, technically he is the First Baptist. I don't know what all these other people are talking about. No, I'm kidding. I went to a church one time, and a pastor slipped up and said, John the Southern Baptist, and another. I was like, do we know that? I mean, what part of it? Anyway. But before Jesus goes in to offer the medicine the people need, he gets the distraction. He gets tempted to be distracted. He gets tempted to, And if Jesus himself can get punched by life, how much more can I? Right? And so in that moment of distraction, what do I see him do? I see him step back. The Bible says he withdrew. I see him get in a desolate place. He finds some silence. And number three, he finds some solitude. I find that hurt people do what? And I can't minister to you while I'm hurting. You can't minister to me while you're hurting. If you got medicine for me, I want your medicine. But make sure when you come to me, you come in healthy. When I come to you and I got medicine for you because I got something for that, I got to make sure. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. And he processed this thing. Family just died. Someone important to me I cared for just got beheaded on my behalf. Do you not think that he felt that? Do you not think? Now, what would the religious mindset done? Well, bless God. Bowed up and just gone on in and offered them what? Words. Rituals, religion. And does that bring healing? I don't get why we feel like we can't be human. I don't get why we get tempted sometimes that we got to act like we don't feel. Jesus himself felt right there. Jesus himself right there processed that feeling. Jesus himself got, okay, thank you, Lord. And then what it said, and then he was ready to do, so there's a phase. He was a distraction phase, and then there is a delivery phase, the second. So what did he do? He then moved, he saw the crowd, and he had compassion, and he healed their sick. So he sees the scope of what he's supposed to do. The word compassion there literally means he suffered with them. He empathized with them. I feel what you're going through. I know what it's like to have the problem you have. We can't offer healing. We can't offer love if we can't empathize, can we? We can't help people when it's like, well, it stinks to be you, don't it? That's not healing, is it? It's not help, is it? Help is like, dude, let me tell you, I know what it's like to fill in the blank. I've tasted of that bitterness. And let me tell you, it hurts. But let me tell you, there is victory on the other side. There is winning on the other side. This shall only last for a night. Because my Bible says your joy is about to come. Because it's morning time. Wake up. You know, that is healing. That is bringing help. By having the full context and not just seeing where I'm at, not just seeing where the person I'm trying to help is at, but also where God has called them to. And giving them hope to see, hey, you know, it's like one of my children right now went through the, because they heard that the mom was studying the book of Job. And so they wanted to study the book of Job. And they stopped right in the middle of it and had all kinds of problems and questions and everything else. I says, listen, that ain't the way you study Job. You got to read the whole book. Otherwise, you don't understand Job got double for the trouble. That Job came out better than what he entered. That he didn't, because he chose to keep his eyes on the prize, he was able to win at the end. But if we give up right in the middle, you know, I've heard Pastor Terry say it many times, when you're going through hell, do what? Keep going. Don't stop. You got to keep going. That's what brings healing. That's what shows love. That's the way Jesus showed love in that instance. Number two, he restores. Number two, he restores. Turn in your Bibles to John 11, verse 38. John 11, verse 38. This is the story of Lazarus. This is a story of Lazarus. And he says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you and that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So when we want to receive restoration and we want to be able to minister and love restoration in our family, with our spouses, with our coworkers, with our people at church. You know, how many's lost something? Anybody lost something? Well, then guess what? You are in the right place for restoration. You fit the description of what God's looking for, because he's in the restoration business. He is here to restore that which was lost. Amen? He's in it to win it, and he's got you right where he wants you to be able to see his goodness and what he can do. And so in this instance, I see three things. I see that where Jesus, he challenged the environment. Because why did he say, take away the stone? Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the situation where I've lost something, when something's being taken away, when I feel like the enemy has come in like a storm, and I don't know about y'all, but I get tempted to just get a little bit of the Mully Grubs and just like, you know, what's the character you like on Eeyore? And I'm okay. And then this character shows up and says, you know, move the stone away. No, just leave it there. We've sort of gone accustomed to it now, you know. I like it there. It looks good, you know. So we get this that mindset, you know, our environment is what it is. It do what it do. Just leave it alone. You know, but if I'm going to minister restoration, if I'm going to receive restoration, what I got to learn? I got to learn to allow my environment to be challenged. Number two, I got to challenge the expectations. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Jesus lifted up. There's a passage over there in Luke 21 sometimes. Y'all look at it. It's about the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus says, when this happens, what did he tell them to do? He says, look up. Now, why did he say that? I do what? Someone say, I tell you why I think he said it, because this is for me. The reason he says, when all this turmoil and all this chaos and all this stuff in your life is going on, look up. Why did he tell Terry Wilson that? I don't know why he told y'all that, but this is why he told. Because he told me to look up, because if he didn't give me those directions, my temptation would be to look at. I look at the situation. I look at the problem. I look at, you know, the Mully Grubs. I look at every reason why I should just be, you know, irritated, agitated, and ready to be, you know, something else. But he says to look up. And then he says, and he challenged their experience. The three things when we're ministering and we're loving in the way of trying to restore and receive restoration, we need to allow our environment to be challenged. We need to allow our expectations to be challenged. And thirdly and finally, our experiences to be challenged. Those are the three things, because he says, and he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, you've been experiencing death, but now it's time to experience life. You know, now that's a hard pill when you're used to the environment, when you're used to the experience, and when your expectations have just been. But you know what? If I'm going to be restored, if I'm going to get back what that which the Satan has taken from me, Pat, I have got to allow my experiences, my expectations, and my environment to be challenged. It's all on the table. It's God, whatever you need to do with this that I'm trying to protect, because I don't want to be disrupted, because I'm used to this. Yeah, this is terrible, but this is the terrible I'm used to. I'm comfortable with it. How many's ever been comfortable with terrible? I spend an hour a day apologizing to myself for the last 30 years of mistakes I've made with the way I treated myself. Every day I was like, I don't want to do this, but I don't want, you know. So you got to allow your things to be challenges. Otherwise, you're not going to see the restoration. You're not going to be able to restore the restoration that God wants. Number three, he provides. Boy, he is a provider. Ooh, he is a provider. How many knows the Lord as a provider? El Shaddai. He loves on us because he provides for us. I'm here today because God provides. Amen. Matthew 15:32, this is where he feeds the 4,000. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away to be hungry lest they faint as they go away. And the disciples said to him, well, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed a crowd? In verse 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, verse 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given them, he broke them and gave them the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took the 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. So what do I see there? I see his compassion and his creativity. I see his compassion and his creativity. He says, I have compassion on the crowd. How many know you can look around and you can see all kinds of needs that need to be provided for? Yeah, if you got a compassion, you're going to see the needs. But how many know, at least Terry don't, I don't have the bandwidth, the checkbook, the time to be able to provide for every need that I see. Okay? I just don't, right? So, but I read my Bible, neither did he. Right? So what did that put a demand on? His creativity or his resourcefulness. And it does the same for me. You know, one of the things that the Lord has taught me to do in recent years is not to necessarily to be the answer, but to be a resource for the answer. I don't have to be everybody's answer, but I can say, hey, you know what you need? You need what my so-and-so friend over here has got. And I've done my job, right? I've connected the need with the supply. Right? So I don't have to be the checkbook, but I know where the bank's at, and I know where they're giving out free 20s. You need to come over here and check him out. You know? And so that's what Jesus did. So when we see these things and we have compassion, and you know, there's a lot of times, you know, in the season of love that we're in, one of the things I love about my wife, I am a lucky, lucky man. I'm telling you guys, I married up. If there was ever a person who married up, this is the guy. And one of the things I love about Gina, she's one of the most resourceful people I know. I can go to her, and because she'll say, and I have compassion. I have compassion. She says, we as a family, we need this. And I say, well, I have this. And she says, okay. And then I see the miraculous works of God and her take the little fish that I have and bread I have and start breaking it up. And all of a sudden, us going on vacations and doing all kinds of stuff. I said, I don't even know how we did this. And it's because the demand of God's resourcefulness, the anointing on her life to be able to take, you know, just 5 loaves or 7 loaves and just a couple of fish. And all of a sudden we're having a fish fries with hush puppies. And it is just amazing. Well, you know, but God's grace is on all of us to do that. It really is. You know, God's provision comes in all different shapes and sizes and looks. Amen. It really does. It really does. I cannot tell you how many times in my personal life, in my personal business, I would think, okay, I need to do this, this, and this because we got to have this, Charlie. This is what we got to have. And it didn't happen, and I get down and out and sad and depressed, like, oh, whatever. But then I see the needs met, and it's met by another channel I didn't even consider. And I'm telling you, Pat, if God's working on me, but The bottom line is, it's not up to me to figure out how he going to do what he does. It's up to me just to believe he's going to do it. And he, I'm telling you, it's not up to you to figure out necessarily step by step how this need is going to be met in your family, in your whatever situation you're in. But I'm telling you this, if you will believe and you will ask God, and you will not be so focused on it's got to look like this, but just say, I'm going to let God be God. I'm telling you, look out. Miracles, a miracle's going to happen. I cannot tell you. Terry knows this story, but it's years ago. You know, we had a situation, and I just didn't know. You know, I said, remember, Pastor, just pray for us. You know, and I told him the situation, the financial situation. It's Christmas time, kids, da-da-da. You know, the financial pressures. If you got kids, the financial pressures you are as a parent around Christmas time, because you're right. And I, this is back, you know, back when I was living in North Carolina. I don't know how this is going to happen. And somebody I did not know, that I never spoken to, from Pennsylvania, drives all the way to Rutherfordton, North Carolina, to hand us $2,500 to buy Christmas. That's God. That is just God. I mean, it just blows my mind how God provides and continues to provide. Number four, for those keeping score at home, Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is in Mark 6:34, and this is where Jesus disrupts their day. How many of you have ever had your day disrupted by Jesus? You know that's an act of love. You know, to break a pattern is an act of love. Sometimes we curse interruptions, and I'm telling you, it is the grace of God that is breaking the pattern that we're trying to just go through life, and God is like getting our attention by breaking it up. And in Mark 6:34, you don't have to go there, I'll read it to you, but you can. He says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they, now listen to this, this is a takeaway. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. What did he teach them? What did he teach them? He taught them the kingdom of God. And if I want to show love, if I want to receive love, I've got to really get into this thing about the kingdom of God. I mean, how much does our world and our society and our culture and where we live right now need to understand that they can have right standing with God? You don't have to be a perfect person. You don't have to. If you're one of these people that was raised, if you do anything wrong, whammo. You know, there's a lot of people that have this perfection thing in them. And so they don't ever try. They don't ever do it because what's the use? I'll never please because of the way they were raised. Right? Have you ever been around someone, know someone? You just can't get anything right. Kingdom of God says that it's made of righteousness, which means Christ's righteousness. He endows me with his righteousness, his right standing. It's not up to me. And because of that, you know what I have, Pat? I have courage to try. Because now it's not like I can't measure up no matter what I do. It means, hey, I win no matter what. It's like getting to shoot a basketball into the ocean. I don't mean to bring up basketball, brother. I know. I'm sorry about that. I just go Heels. He gave them peace. He gave them love, mercy, joy, eternal life. These are all characteristics of the kingdom of God. Number five, he delivers. Matthew 8:16 says this, that evening that he brought him to many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits, and with a word, listen to this, with a word, and healed all who were sick. That tells me in ministering deliverance, and in ministering the ability to unshackle people from the strongholds and the bondage of what Zig, I love the way he calls it, stinking thinking. It's this. Number one, he says, they said they brought to him. So he's got to be accepting. I got to be accepting. If I'm going to love people through the ministry of giving them deliverance, setting them literally free from demonic oppressions, I got to be accepting. Number two, many who were oppressed, I got to be available. Hey, it's us four no more. You know, we just can't. Yeah, I got to be available. And number six, and I love this, and it doesn't mean necessarily you got to be well-spoken, but he was articulate because it says this. He didn't lather himself up with all this, you know, hoopla. He didn't create this whole, you know, come on. And yeah, he didn't do all. He says, with a word, he set them free. It just took a word. It didn't take up all this stuff. I love that. Number six, he ministered love through being an advocate. In John 17, this is where you get the priestly prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, but I also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they will all be done just as you are, Father, in me, and I in you, that they will be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the priestly prayer, that unia mystica, you know, mystical union. So when he is advocating for us, what is he being? He's being a voice for us. He's giving us value, and he's providing a victory for us. So when he's being an advocate for us, and when you're being an advocate for us, you want to love other people? Be a voice for them. Give them value. Show them a path to victory. I'm telling you right now, that's love that is felt. That is how Jesus loved Terry. And that's how he's instructing me to love everyone. I need to be a voice. When you see someone that needs to have a voice, that they don't have a voice, then you be that voice. When you see someone that doesn't feel any value, you make sure that they understand they have value. When you see someone that don't know how this is going to work out, you can show them there's victory here. There is victory for you. And I'm not talking about just piety. I'm not just talking about pie in the sky. I'm not talking about just hopeful, wishful thinking. I'm talking about there is a path for you to prosper, and it has always worked. It has worked for thousands of years, and it will work for you, because in the end, all we do is what? Win, win, win. Amen. Amen. And number seven, and finally, he sacrificed. In John 3:16, the most famous verse that even the world knows, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. So we see he loves unconditional. Terry Wilson, you better start learning to love unconditional. Stop putting so much conditions. Well, I'll love them if they love me. I'll love them if they'll stop wearing that Duke blue. I knew that'd get him. I ain't taking it no more. I had to go. Or Carolina blue. Or Clemson orange. Here, I'll straighten it up. I'm messing. But he knows I love him. I'm just picking. Love unconditional. Lavish your love unselfishly. And make it a life that is never unending. Because this is not a temporary love. This is not a love that's got, you know, pullbacks. You know, the banks can give you money and then I'll have a callback on it. You ever had seen one of those situations? Well, we're doing a callback on it. When God gives us his love, his acceptance, it is unconditional. And guess what? He's calling me to do the same. And it sounds the most simplistic part of this whole scripture, but I'll tell you, it's the absolute most difficult thing I have ever read in the Bible, which is to love unconditionally, all the time, without acceptance, without the ability to say, I'm going to take that back. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because how many know people sometimes, I don't know about other people, but how many's ever been struggled loving me? I have. How many, you struggle loving me? I'm with you. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. But that's the thing God's called us to. You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me, right? And that's what God's calling me to. And those are the seven ways he's told me how to do it. He illustrated it how. And I pray that I will learn how to do this better. And I encourage you, it'll be the greatest trip and the greatest excursion you could ever go on, is to try to internalize this and try to make it a day-to-day routine to be able to learn to love others through bringing them healing where they're needing healing, bringing them restorations where they've lost, bringing provision where they need stuff, disrupting their routines and their days to get them out of the mully grubs, delivering where they've been oppressed and in bondage, being an advocate for them, speaking out for them, and sacrificing ultimately for them. If me, I'm telling you, if I can get that in me, I'll do more than I ever thought I could. Amen? Did we get anything out of today? Amen. Amen. If you've never received this type of love before, there's an invitation after church. Meet us up here. We would love to pray with you. If you don't know this God of love, because one of the attributes that he calls himself is God is love. And here's the thing I'll tell you. You'll never be able to do this until you receive. You can't give what you don't receive. And there's only one vending machine in the whole world that supplies this kind of love. And it just so happens he's open for business this morning. And he's willing to dispense all that you could ever have, think, or dream about. So if you've not accepted this love, come up after service. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. If you are a new visitor, Pastor Terry would like to meet with you at the back to give you a gift voucher for some free hush puppies. And let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. And I thank you that this is a house of prayer that loves you, that loves others, and are determined to make a difference. And so we thank you for all that you're doing in us, through us, and with us, and we ask you that we would be counted worthy vessels to be used by such a great God and a great mission. Thank you, and be with us this week as we celebrate the Valentine's holiday of learning how to love one another and love others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.